Prayer for the scripture reading this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thankfulness that you love us and that you have gathered us together as your people. We pray this evening that you would be here among us, that we would hear your word preached, and that we would have open hearts to receive it, and that you would use it as a means to conform us more to the image of your Son. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you can turn this evening to the book of Daniel, we're in chapter 2 now. And we will be reading verses 1 through 30 of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, verses 1 through 30. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive gifts from me, gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time, that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. This ends the reading of God's word.
You have your outline in front of you. Our opening question is, have you ever had a nightmare? A bad dream, a nightmare. Did you ever think God was speaking to you in your dreams? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar had such a nightmare, such a dream, and this became a problem. And that's our first point. Before we get to the first point, let's get a little background for anybody who might have missed out. Chapter 1 of Daniel, summed up, is that God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon Israel and Judah this time for their wicked covenant breaking. That's the main point of chapter 1, along with the next point is that Daniel and three other Jews were highly exalted in the midst of this terrible siege and captivity and warfare and loss of life. Many were spared, and Daniel and three other Hebrew children among them. So we see in chapter 1 God's covenant power and judgment and curse and also his mercy. And the fact that Daniel's alive along with these others is a sign of covenant mercy and hope. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 is now this dreaded dream, which becomes, number 1, a problem. Well, it is a problem. A, underneath it, Nebuchadnezzar had these dreams, but he did not know what the dream meant. Verses 1 to 3 again, the second year of the king of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. So he had this multiple times, same dream. His spirit was troubled. So there's trouble, there's fear, and he could not sleep. The king commanded his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, Chaldeans to be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before him. The king said to them, I had a dream. My spirit is troubled to know the dream. So the point is he needed to know what it meant under A. Now the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, ancient people, and people today in certainly pagan lands, think that dreams themselves are prophetic. They have an idea of God or gods, and they think that God communicates to them through dreams. And so the dreams are important to them as prophecies, and in particular for kings, to their prophecies about their kingships and kingdoms. This is not just a personal interest, although it certainly is personal, but it's about the future in his mind of the kingdom itself. And that's why these ancient tyrants employed numerous magicians. Chaldeans, which is another name for sorcerers, or those who study the stars. Think of the wise men who came to Jesus' birth, a little later after his birth. They were Chaldeans. They were those stargazers. They looked to the stars for future signs. And there's this connection there. The B, maybe he forgot the dream. Now, there's a dispute here. Sinclair Ferguson goes along with the idea that he forgot his dream. That he knew the dream, but he maybe forgot parts of it. And you know how that is. You have this vivid dream. It may not be a nightmare. And you go to tell somebody about it, and suddenly you can't remember much of it. And that may be the situation. We're not that clear. And that brings us to point C, and that is that he maybe was afraid to tell the dream, or for you adults to divulge the dream, to tell or divulge the dream. And the reason for that is, look at verse 9. In verse 9, he says, if you do not make known to me the dream, there's one sentence for you. Notice 9b. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time changes. He didn't really trust these magicians all that well. He knew they were crafty, and if they had a clue, they might make something up, which really wouldn't be the true prophecy. And so he didn't fully reveal it, because perhaps B, he forgot it, or C, he was afraid to tell them of the dream, or he didn't trust them. And that's what the majority of commentators have come up with, and I think verse 9 lends a great credence to that. He knew the dream, at least the essence of it, but he was concerned they'd not get it wrong or spin a yarn and leave him completely bereft of any value of the dream. Now we see in verses 4 through 6 how tyrannical this king was. This was not a good guy. This was not a humanitarian. Look at 4 through 6. The Chaldeans in Aramaic was a language of the day. This portion of the Bible is written in Aramaic and not Hebrew, but it's very similar. O king, live forever. They exalt him, they praise him. Tell your servant the dream, and we'll show the interpretation. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, a word from me is firm. That word indicates that it's a closed matter. If you did not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, notice it two parts, the dream and the interpretation, not one or the other, the dream and the interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb. It's fairly direct language. And your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you tell me the dream and interpretation, you shall receive gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation. Just pause there for now. This is what we see as tyranny at its finest. It's heaven or hell for you guys. Tell me the dream, or the point I've written down for you, reproduce my dream, or when you say tell, and interpret it for me, or die. Reproduce it, interpret it, or die. Now, of course, the whole story is the Chaldeans are real flummoxed here because, as you know, this is what they're saying is true. It's never been asked of anybody before. And so verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great or powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. This thing the king asks is difficult. And thus my point is a problem. It's a problem even for Daniel. Finish verse 11. And no man can show it to the king except the gods. And so that's why, if I need you to note, I don't know, but the God comes into the picture here for the first time, the true God, or in their case, gods. But they were right about this. This is unexpected. This is unprecedented. Give me a little hint of what you dreamed about. I can spin out the rest of it and make some sense of it. But no, he wouldn't do that. He wanted to be sure he got the right interpretation, and so he wanted the dream repeated and then the interpretation given. Now, of course, this becomes a problem for Daniel. Look at verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and furious and commanded all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And so that includes Daniel, verse 13. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Because, you know, they were part of this crew, advisors to the king. Daniel was a known dream interpreter, but the other guys were part of the team. Brings us to point number 2, prayer. 17 through 20. 7 through 19. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Verse 18. He told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Prayer is point number 2. A, urgent prayer. Some prayers are fairly casual. Some are deadly earnest. This is one of them. Urgent prayer. This is a prayer meeting that's ordered, and it's emergency prayer meeting. You know, we used to have a prayer meeting here, and it got attendance lower and lower. And we thought maybe we could revive and encourage prayer by having a prayer list, which you have in your Bibles today, and we might have a more extended prayer time in the evening worship than the morning. I think it's been beneficial. And we also have had small groups which pray. But I still often wonder how much prayer is going on in the congregation. And there's no way of knowing, but we do pray that we may pray. And it not just be for mundane things, but for the urgent things of people's lives and their eternal destiny, as you heard tonight in tonight's prayer. Now, there is answered prayer. This sermon is an answer to prayer. I asked my secretary to help me pray, and we prayed, and the Lord that very morning gave me this outline. Not a vision, not saying that, just was a good answer to prayer. But in your newsletter today, in the prayer letter, the Telenews, if you read it today, you saw there was answered prayer there from our mission in Uganda. One of the prayer requests that had been raised by the missionaries, if not by us, was that God will use our mission work in Uganda to not just bring people to faith in Christ, but of course that faith in Christ might lead to men becoming called of God or equipped by God to be spiritual leaders. And so the letter this morning reads that our prayers are being answered in this way, that some people decided to set up a university for the purpose of training Christians in the faith. And so a Christian university in Mbali is being founded, called Livingstone International University, and it's a massive undertaking, and our missionary deacon, Bob Wright, who's done so much work for us on the mission field, is being asked to help begin the construction of a university, a Christian university, to train men and women in the Christian matters and produce godly men for spiritual leadership. And so there is prayer answered. Now, we hear much more about prayer requests than about prayers answered, but I know that in your private prayers you do give God glory. So the first thing is problem. Second is prayer. Now the third point is praise. Praise. A, private praise. Now the point here is going to be that when Daniel, verse 19, look at it for you. The mystery then was revealed to Daniel. Now that's a quick answer to prayer, it appears. Urgent prayer meeting, earnest prayer, short sentences, not a long explanation. Verse 19, then in answer to prayer, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And look at the last part of the verse. Praise, private praise, A, private praise. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Let me read for you his praise to God. This is private praise, point A. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, of whom there is wisdom and might. He changes seasons and times, and he removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Just want to notice under private praise, well, the commentators point out that Daniel did not run up from his prayer closet and dart to the king or get his people together for public explanation. He first gave praise to God. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I have to recognize, my wife reminds me from time to time, that when I'm burdened by a problem and the Lord provides help, I'm right onto the next problem. It's not like I never pray and thank the Lord, but I'm sure it's my mindset is really much more in the sense of solving problems than giving praise to the Lord. And I confess that as a weakness and sin, but Daniel's example alerts us all to what God deserves and desires, and that is that we recognize his mercies and answers to prayer. Now, there are several other themes that run through this. I'll go through them quickly, and we'll be seeing them throughout the series on Daniel. There are these just a few notes you want to take under private praise. The theme here of his praise is wisdom. And I would put it this way. Write this down, perhaps. The superior wisdom of God. Now, of course, it's superior wisdom of God in distinction from the false gods. And that runs through the book of Daniel. It's certainly a theme. The main theme of Daniel will come to later on, repeating it. But this sub-theme is the superior wisdom of God. Look at verse 20. Blessed be the name of God, of our God forever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He is the source of wisdom. So his wisdom is superior. 21, the last part of 21. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Verse 22. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. Remember that line. He knows what is in the darkness. So the superior wisdom of God, and then that brings the superior rule of God, 21a. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. This is the heart of the whole study of Daniel, the sovereignty of God and the affairs of the kingdom and history. But just for now, the praise of Daniel reflects the superior wisdom of God and the superior rule of God. And then finally, verse 23, the superior kindness of God. We have this despot who's going to tear you limb from limb. We have this God who's merciful and gives grace and saving power. And that brings us verse B then to public praise, 24 through 30. Public praise. And this is key to us. We need to remember this when we have opportunities for public praise. I think it's, again, maybe a growing weakness of the church that in times when the political element and times and is so worldly, that even in times we have things to praise God for in public, we mute them. We don't give praise as we ought to. And here Daniel sets the pattern for us to be public praise, verse 24 and following. Notice under this that Daniel, first of all, deflects and he prays for himself. 24 and following, follow in your Bibles. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the chief of the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to them thus, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me into the king. I will show him the interpretation." And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said to him, "I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." He takes credit for it. 26. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have dreamed and its interpretation?" Now notice Daniel deflects praise from himself. He answers, verse 27, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay upon your bed." I'll just pause here for a moment. And then verse 30 also, notice the deflection of his own praise. "But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind." This is the goodness of God to a pagan tyrant. More about that in next week's sermon. But for now, then Daniel declares, he deflects the praise from himself and declares the glory of the real God, verse 28 and 29. 28, great verse. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Can you say eschatology? There it is, the latter days. "Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay upon your bed are these." And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next sermon. Now, a few applications, actually three or four or five maybe applications here. First of all, notice how futile, F-U-T-I-L-E, futile, is pagan religion. That comment comes from Dr. Davis, the commentator, one of them using. How futile is pagan religion? Now, the point is that we ought to take note of this contrast. I mean, it's so familiar to us Bible students that I think we just might zip over this. But we ought to recognize from the record of the scriptures, A, or number one here, how futile is the effect of false religions. Now, I have said to you a number of times, I'll say it again tonight, I think it serves as a legitimate example, how sad and futile are those who are led astray by radical Islam, who give their lives in suicide missions for the hope of a life of glory beyond, as they kill basically innocent people. What a strange and false religion. But I also remember what I've lived through more of my life than the more recent Islamic terrorists is a vast array of humanists in our nation and world who preach there is no God or none that we can communicate with. And the only thing to do is to make the most of our wisdom and eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. How many people you know who live normal lives, who have no real religion worth speaking of, and whose lives end in the grave without any hope of their everlasting salvation? It's all very futile. It is all around us, maybe so much we become immune to it. But as we read the book of Daniel and the rest of Scripture, one thing we should take note of is this. A point is that God is telling you is that these religions that are false religions are indeed futile. Number two sets it up for number two, and that is how superior is the wisdom of God. Not of Daniel. Daniel makes it clear that this wisdom is from God. Now, I know you believe it theologically, but because we tend not to say it very much to our unsaved friends, we wonder if we really believe it ourselves. But the point of Scripture is to convince you, to undergird you, to encourage you that God's wisdom is superior to the wisdom of the world. Again, I think you believe it theologically, but this occasion draws it to our attention that God indeed has made foolish, as 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Have confidence in the Word of God. The book of Daniel gives you multiple reasons for confidence. Three, this is the most obvious one, repeating our theme to the book of Daniel, lesson number three, that God is in charge of history. I think it's worth repeating. It's worth hearing again and again that number three, God is in charge of history. Now, it makes it clear in chapter one and chapter two now, as all these magicians and wise men of the land of Chaldea, of Babylon, could not solve the dream, and God, in a simple prayer, revelation to Daniel, interprets the dream. You'll see it, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening. Brings us lesson number four. God can and does reveal mysteries. Well, this lesson is a clear example and proof of that case. Well, let's take it from there forward. What you're learning here is that God is the one who gives and the one who solves mysteries. Now, the word mystery in the Bible, at least used in the New Testament, is like this. Go back to the old time, the Old Testament, which is the book of Daniel. A mystery is something that was once hidden, and then in God's timing, is then revealed. That's what a mystery is. A mystery is not something that is forever a mystery, at least not in the terms of the normal use of the Bible. And so we have Daniel's here, the good example, but I'm going to give you some others, where the word of God was given to this pagan king, which is noteworthy. Next week we'll talk about that. This pagan king got this marvelous revelation of eschatology, of the future things, from God through a dream. And then God used Daniel to interpret that dream, and so that God is obviously the one who is able and who does reveal mysteries. And so that leads us then to the whole New Testament revelation. Now, there are other prophets beside Daniel, of course, the Old Testament prophets. The prophecy goes way back to Genesis 3:15. But all these prophecies are mysteries. You know a piece of it, you hope this or that, until God, in his mercy, sends his prophet or his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals mysteries, and then Paul and the apostles, other mysteries of God, again, finally John the Revelation, these mysteries that seem to combine all the mysteries of history. Now, the point is that God can and does reveal mysteries, and my point is, hey, look at the New Testament. That's what it is. A revelation of God's mysteries that have now been revealed and made known to us. Now, I think that you want to know, does God speak to you in dreams? Well, I read a story in Reader's Digest, actually just today, about a Korean-American nurse in Sarasota. And she was waiting on a patient, helping a patient there, and this patient said to her, you know, there's another Korean nurse down the hall that I've seen. Are you by any chance related? And she said, oh, I don't think so. But she found her and began to talk to her, and she discovered that her last Korean name was the same as hers. Now, she got real excited about this because, though it seemed like really a stretch, her own story was that when she was a little girl in Korea, her mother abandoned her, her father remarried, and she was only 5 years old when he died and she was given up for adoption. But she had this dream in which she knew her father died and there was a little sister born before she forgot. So. And so they checked out their backgrounds and they had a blood test or something and discovered they're half-sisters. Now, that wasn't a case of a dream that she had. That was a terrifying dream because in the dream her father had died and the little girl was lost. She was 9 years old when she had the dream. Now she's 40-some years old and just bumps into her sister. Now, was that God speaking to her? She thanked God for it. Well, I think God is capable of doing that and may have done that in fact. The problem with dreams is that you can easily misinterpret dreams. It may just be your pepperoni, or in my case, chocolate ice cream. But the Bible in no way promises to speak to you through dreams, though God has done that in the past. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Many of you know what I'm going to say, but turn there anyway. See it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to just give you point number 5 while I come to that. The last lesson, number 5, God's ways of revealing his will have been perfected. Perfected. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, that would be Daniel say, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, New Testament, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and so forth. Now this and similar verses in Corinthians and Revelation indicate that God has, in fact, point number four, revealed mysteries, number five. In fact, he's perfected and finished his revelation of mysteries through Christ in the New Testament. And that is why, as you read the Confession of Faith of the Presbyterian Church, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1 and paragraph 1, it speaks about God's Word speaking through the light of nature and then speaking through Scripture. And then it completes it by saying this: he's committed this to writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures the most necessary, those former ways of God revealing his will unto us now being ceased. So don't expect God to speak to you through a dream revealing his will. He may give you a dream that encourages you. He may give you a dream that scares you. It stirs you up. It's not that I don't think God can speak to you in some ways through his dream, but the will of God for your life is not to be found in your dreams, but in the Word of God. He may use dreams to alert you. He may give you visions, or visions are things you'd like to do in life. That may all be from him, but the will of God for your life is found not in your dreams, but in the Word of God. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way: God uses dreams to prepare us for his Word, or in this case, in Daniel, God used dreams, in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, to prepare Nebuchadnezzar for the word of Daniel. And God has done that throughout history, and now has spoken to us through his Son. Finally, Ralph Davis gives us this quote. It's in your bulletin outline. God knows what is in the darkness. Daniel praises the Lord. He speaks about this in verse 22. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. Darkness is scary to us, especially to children. But even to us who are adults, darkness is frightening. And so many times darkness means things we don't understand. The future, for instance. Ralph Davis's comment, I think, is apropos and encouraging. From the book of Daniel, we learn that God knows what is in the darkness. He knows what is in the future. And you can walk into the future with a God like that. We had a wedding yesterday out in the country. And I think the last thing I said to the married couple as I pronounced them husband and wife was something like this: you can trust this God in the future. You're now up to bat, I said to them. It's your turn to trust the Lord with your future. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Daniel and his ministry of prophecy. As we get down to the brass tacks of the actual prophecy, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, grant us understanding. We are in an age when, not just this age, but every age, when people want to know the future. And we also would sometimes like to know the future when we know it's really not for our best to do that, but we know who holds the future. And while we may have dreams that we dream ourselves consciously, or dreams we have at night, the things that scare us or encourage us, we pray, Father, that our dreams may be always resting on your clearly revealed will, what you have said to us to do, how we ought to perform our duties, and that we may not lean on our own understanding, our own wishes, or fantasies, or nightmares. We may come to you, Lord, and to your word, and find in that word the revelation of the future that we should know, and find in you the hope for the future. We ask your help in Christ's name. Amen. I thought the best hymn I could think of to sing at this point would be "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."